Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I'm looking at Psalm 16 and 1, and in the very first few words, there is a lot of revelation and power, spiritual strength and encouragement. David said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Now there are six themes that I have categorized or subdivided this chapter, this ancient text, into. And the first one is preservation. Everybody say preservation. So when you're talking about preservation or preserve, that word is talking about to keep something. It is to guard something. It is to protect something. So in essence, what David is saying, preserve me. I want you to hedge me with holiness. That's one thing. Because I believe the character of God, I believe the righteousness of God encircles us. It is a concentric revelation of his love and purpose in our lives. So we're not supposed to act like the world. We're supposed to behave what we've learned in the kingdom of God by being like Christ. Amen? So we say, Lord, preserve me. I believe part of that is to be hedged. Lord, put a hedge around me, the hedge of your holiness. I've taught through the years that in this particular concept that we need three of these concentric circles around us. We need the hedge of holiness. We need the wall of the Word of God. We need the ministry of the man of God. If you have these three things encircling you, it's hard for the enemy to penetrate you with offense and failure. That doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but you won't turn your mistakes into a lifestyle. It's not the will of God for us to turn our failures into habits and into ongoing mistakes or recurrences that challenge our redemptive purpose. Praise God. He didn't just save us to put us on a shelf. He didn't just save us, you know, for a future collection, for the purchase possession when he comes again. He does have a purpose for your life. But we also have some things we have to guard. We have some things we have to protect. We have some things that we have to preserve. And in this idea of preservation, I want him to hedge me with holiness. I want him to guard me with grace. How many are thankful for the unmerited favor of God? How many are thankful for the grace of God? How many know that you wouldn't be here without the grace of God? Praise God. Someone once said, a scholar once said, that mercy of the Lord doesn't give you what you deserve, and the grace of God gives you what you don't deserve. So let's flesh that out a little bit more. If I deserve the justice of God for sin, I deserved punishment. I deserved to be indicted by the law. I was already indicted by the law. The law condemned sin in the flesh, so there had to be punitive damages. Jesus took my place. He was the propitiating sacrifice. He was the substitute. He stepped in to that void that lacked the perfection of man and became the spotless lamb. So he took my place. So by taking my place, that was the mercy of God that could now give me forgiveness for every failure, every sin, every mistake, every iniquity, every transgression. Aren't you thankful for that? So the mercy of God didn't give me the justice that I deserved, didn't send me to the hell that I deserve to go to, because he gave me the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, grace, on the other hand, bestows gifts upon us that we don't deserve. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I didn't earn that. But because he paid for me by the blood, praise God, I'm blessed. So I want to have a hedge of holiness. I want to be guarded by his grace. I want his favor upon my life. And then I want him to protect me from my past. This is a part of what it means in scriptural and spiritual preservation. I want to be preserved for the promises of God and to fulfill the purposes of God in my life. It's one thing to have a promise. It's another thing to act on it or to fulfill it. The Bible said that Moses knew the ways of God. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So Moses was in on it. He was part of the strategy. He was part of the conversation. He was behind the scenes, not Israel. Israel just saw the final product. They weren't in the edit room. They weren't in the conversation part. They weren't up there on that holy mountain, shrouded like Moses was in the cloud of glory, receiving with the finger of God, inscribing upon tablets of stone the law of God. But he was, because he had that closeness. He had that relationship. And you and I are supposed to have, as exemplary apostolics and witnesses of his resurrection, we're supposed to have the same thing. Praise God. So you don't want to just, oh, isn't that wonderful what God did? Well, isn't that wonderful that somebody else did that? No, you can be a part of it. And so part of this idea of being preserved is the Lord protecting us, guarding us, strengthening us, keeping us. There are doctrines to be kept when you're talking about preserving. Jude said there's a faith that is once delivered unto the saints. So like Paul taught us in the book of Hebrews, if you don't accept Jesus on the cross, if you don't believe in the redemptive power of the blood, there is no more sacrifice. You're not going to, there's not a second choice. There's not an alternative opinion. There's not another route. There's not another door you can walk through. Jesus said singularly, I am the door. Praise God. He's the only hope of humanity. He's the shepherd that stands in the door and protects us from the wolves of darkness and the predators of hell that want to destroy us. There is no other option, and there's no better way. And so there are doctrines, the doctrine of Acts 2:38, the doctrines of eternal judgment, the doctrines of heaven, and the fact that we know that's not just a fairy tale. That's not a fictional plot of clever Jewish writers. This is not a fictional piece that we're reading. This is not a book of fables and mythology here that we read in this Bible. It is the living word of God. And when you have that living word of God in you, it has preservation power. There might be things that come along that want to destroy my faith, that want to eliminate my purpose, that want to take me out, to want to destroy you, right? But he preserves me. Preserve me. And notice who he's saying, preserve me too. He's saying, preserve me, oh God. My dependence is not on man. My dependence is on you. They don't have the sovereignty that you have. They don't have the supernatural intervention power that you have. Praise God. Preserve me, oh medicine. I can only go so far. Preserve me, oh money. Yeah, well, the dollar's weakening every day, isn't it? The economy looks to be in trouble. It seems around every bend. But not God. Preserve me, oh God, with my health benefits and the insurance plans and the policies of government cannot go an inch further, cannot take me a step farther down the road of possibility. Preserve me, oh God, because his word has preservation power. Now, there's probably some ladies in this room, maybe men as well. They could make this next point a little bit better than I could because I've never really done this. I have not made preserves. But I did study it. And one of the things that's important about preserves, so let's say you're going to make some jam or you're going to preserve some vegetables or you're going to have some pickles or beets or what have you. One of the important things about those preserves is the lid. And the empowerment or the suction or the entrapment of the oxygen and the ability of that tight lid to keep preserved. But now if you crack that lid, if you take the lid off of the preserves, the contents will be exposed to air and may spoil more quickly. It is best to keep the lid on until you're ready to use the preserves. Now, my point about this is that there are some things that are just not open to the world. There are some things that are just not open to human opinion. There are some things that are just not open to spiritual deceptions. Praise God. There has to be a place in your spirit, in your heart, in your relationship with God that is like a tight-lidded preserve. I'm not breaking it open for this world, but when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, we'll take the lid off. Because where we're going, there'll be no need. Don't have to worry about fighting against deception and darkness or sin and sickness, because we'll have complete deliverance. And so you got to keep the lid on. That's part of the reason why in the Old Testament, it wasn't just an Ark of the Covenant and everybody could just walk by and look in there and, you know, see Aaron's rod that budded or the golden pot of manna or the tablets of stone. No, not just anybody. There was a lid that was put on that because it was a part of the preservation. It was a part of not just anybody can take a look at that. Not just anybody can come in here. Where you are, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, you are the temple of God. You're the Holy of Holies now. You're the residency of His glory because you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're the temple of God. So there are some things in you that have to be lidded, have to be preserved, have to be guarded, have to be kept. The virtue, the righteousness, the holiness, the truth, and a love of truth. Praise God. I'm just telling you, there's too many folks opening up their spirit to too many things. I'm not looking for something that's syncretized with the world. I'm not looking for something that just gets along in a blend and a mixture and an amalgamation and some witch's brew of part truth and part treachery and part world and part word. I'm not interested in that. God doesn't need His word to be diluted. He diluted it enough when God became man and was manifested to the world, tabernacled. He became the likeness of sinful flesh. That's about as far as God went to take what was concentrated in the law and show us a form of grace that we could be delivered and set free. But He doesn't need us to take the truth and blend the world's opinion into it to make it more palatable or more understandable. I'm sometimes surprised at the literature that people have to read in school, even in high school. They got to study Shakespeare. They've got to be able to take a test and talk about all the meanings of the language. They've got to go in and they've got to study Canterbury Tales and things that are 1,000 and 1,500 years old, but all of a sudden they can't read a King James Version because they can't understand. If you study it, if you're willing to study it, if you're willing to get beyond superficial, cheap Christianity, yeah, we'll make efforts for the world that we won't make for the Word of God. One of the most important things about making preserves is to use high-quality fruit that is ripe but not overripe. I think that's the fruits of the Spirit. We have to have Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. And if it's going to ripen in your life, that means you've been through some adversities. You have been through some experiences, right? I don't expect young converts and disciples to be at the same level as a veteran of God that's been in the church for 15, 20 years. And Apostle Paul didn't either, but this is what frustrated Paul at times. There was a group of people that Paul wrote to in the book of Hebrews. He said, when you ought to be teachers, you're still stuck back here drinking milk because you're not willing to mature and you're not willing to grow. Your fruit's not ripening. Praise God. Anybody that starts to taste your Christianity gets the bitter taste of something that is either premature or rotting. We need to pray, God, let us be good, ripe fruit and fruit of the Spirit because that's what's best for the preservation of the gospel. It is not just what I profess. What do I practice? And we're all in class. We're all students of the truth. And we're all conforming every day to His image. That's why it's hard for some folks. You can't just walk around like a Pharisee, looking down on everybody and examining everybody else's deficiencies to your personal perfection. You ain't as perfect as you think you are. We haven't arrived. You've heard me say this before. Nobody has scored a 4.0 and become valedictorian of Perfection University yet. The closest was Enoch. And you see what happened to him. He got translated. And unless I see you disappear in the next few minutes, I think we all have a little work to do. I'm not talking about the rapture. Now, when the rapture takes place, we're all, hopefully all of us, are going to get out of here. But I'm talking about the pre-rapture moment, an Enoch moment. That's not where we are. And the Bible didn't talk about the perfection of the saints. It talked about the perfecting of the saints in Ephesians 4. So that's a process. I got to quit by 10 o'clock today. I'm not even past the first few words here of this first verse. But this is how powerful and pregnant the Word of God is. And if you'll study the Word of God, and if you'll meditate on it and listen to God, He'll speak to you and show you things in His Word and open up. And you can say with David, preserve me, O God. Not only do they have high quality fruit, but they wash it. Bible said, now you're washed through the Word which I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. Aren't you glad you've been washed by the blood? So we preserve some things by the fruits of the Spirit, by the cleansing of the blood. You also need to follow, it says, the recipe carefully and measure the ingredients accurately. So there's got to be some accuracy. Can't just throw stuff in there, right? I know you probably watched Grandma use a pinch of this and a pinch of that. But she was so exercised in her skill, she knew what the pinch of this and the pinch of that was, right? You try to imitate that, and all of a sudden, you can't even put that in your mouth. You're spitting it out. You're like God with a lukewarm church. You spew it out of your mouth. You can't. Where did that nasty stuff come from? Well, I tried to do it like Grandma, but I don't have Grandma's experiences. How many times did Grandma measure it out before she got to where she could just do a pinch of this and a pinch of that? It had to be accurate. There's got to be accuracy. When I say, preserve me, O God, He's not going to preserve my fallible areas of life. He's not going to preserve the things that are given over to pride and religious stubbornness and spirits of the age and self-will. No, He's going to preserve the things that are true and righteous and holy and Christ-like. And one of the things it said, you also got to sterilize the jars and the lids before filling them. And you process them in boiling water. So I don't know if this is what we need to do in the baptistry now. Do we need to have boiling water to baptize people in? I think we're good enough there. Preserve me. Keep me from the mold of this generation. Keep me from the spoilage of spiritual deception. Guard me, preserve me, keep me. There are doctrines that I need to keep. And then if I keep those doctrines, you hear me say this, correct theology creates correct conduct. If my beliefs are wrong, my behavior will be wrong. Praise God. That's why the Pharisees, they were half measured. They were beautiful on the outside, had skeletons on the inside. They were full of dead men's bones. They had a lot of it right, but their application of it was wrong. The spirit of it was wrong. The nature of it was wrong. And it got spoiled. It wasn't kept because their doctrine was off. It was a doctrine of self-righteousness instead of the purity of true righteousness. They had all of these lists of things that they could accomplish, but on the inside, they had no compassion. They had no mercy. They had no patience for the common man. That's why they could walk over the sinner and step past the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. You see? There are things that we preserve. There are doctrines that we preserve. And then as we preserve those doctrines, those belief systems and how we should behave, what our conduct should be like, then there are decisions we're able to make right. We can make righteous decisions because I'm preserved and there's something coming out of it. Look what he said. O God, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We're still talking about preservation, one of the first themes of this entire chapter. There are placement issues of the last days because many are putting their trust in these four things instead of what he said. Number one, folks are putting their trust in secular powers. They are waiting on some human form or religious thing even to give them what they need. But David's ultimate dependence here is saying, I know where I put my trust. Where'd you put it? Well, I didn't lose it. I don't have to go to the lost and found and find it because I was too chaotic or disoriented or disillusioned in where I should put my trust. Praise God. Now, hopefully you do with your trust better than I did with my cell phone last week. I was traveling back from New Orleans, and when you go to the New Orleans airport in the car rental section, you drop the car off. It's about a 20-minute ride, and it's right there by the airport, but they have to go all the way around the airport through red lights and a couple of minutes on a highway, and it's a little bit laborious. And you gotta pretty much allow kind of a half-hour margin there. Most of the time, 15 to 20 minutes, but you might get stuck in some traffic. So, you know, we got there early, and I dropped my car off, and I confidently walked out with my bags to the shuttle and got on, sat there, I was looking at my phone and going through some emails, and then I got kind of sleepy. Just sitting there on the shuttle, and I just laid my phone down between my legs, and I actually dozed off for about 5 minutes. And then so when the bus jerked to a stop, get off the bus, I grabbed my backpack, I grabbed my suitcase, and I head right up to the counter, United. I check in, and it dawns on me, I have left my cell phone. And now we've got to go try to find the cell phone because the shuttle bus is gone. So I'm scrambling all over the place. I run down to where you catch the shuttle bus. And I'm going from bus to bus because they're just lined up. And I say, I left my cell phone. Oh, you got to go down here and talk to this one. I go to the next one. I left my cell phone. You got to go down and talk to this one. Finally, I run down here and there's a guy that says, hey, did you leave a cell phone? Yes, I left a cell phone. Well, she's got it. Oh, great. Can I run up and get it? Oh, no, you got to go back to the car rental place to get it at Lost and Found. So it's back on the shuttle bus, 20 minutes to the car rental place. Find it, prove that it's mine, you know, because I could open it. And then I thought this would be the one time FaceTime won't work. Or not FaceTime, but face recognition, face ID. Be like, oh, yeah, great. It's going to play a trick on me. Anyway, that 45 to 50 minute round trip, what, I still caught my flight. Because I have to have margin of error when I travel. So don't do with your trust what I did with my cell phone. Know where you put it at all times. You don't put it in man. You don't put it in human opinion. And here, number one, you don't put it in secular powers. Number two, some folks put it into satanic influences. I know this is shocking, but there are actual devil worshipers in our world. And they are becoming even more excessive in number. It's shocking. I was just reading the other day where the Temple of Satan is wanting to do after-school clubs and activities in mainstream public schools because they feel like Christianity has a license to do some of that. They want to do it. Satanic influences. The third thing that folks misplace and put their trust in the wrong thing is in sensational discoveries or human inventions. And we can get caught up in, well, look at what this will do. Look at what that will do. We have smartphones and we've gotten dumber. But here you're laughed at and mocked and ridiculed because you put your stock and faith in the Word of God that they think is just a book of literature that shouldn't be accounted for anything else other than historical writings. No, it's a living Word.
To be continued.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.